Well, as always, we're back, the sanctuary of the Lord, to talk about the wonderful, wonderful things of Jesus. I always look forward to coming to the house of the Lord and talking about the wonderful things of God. Know that God is wonderful, and though we don't seem to think so, yet it is a true fact that we only reap what we sow. I say that for a benefit of a person that's sitting here. They're not too sure about something that has taken place in the sense that it is a reaping of what has been sowed. But let me assure you that God doesn't make mistakes. I can pick that up this morning, and let me tell you that God doesn't make mistakes. I have never in all of my life reaped anything but what I had sown. I've never in my life reaped anything but what I deserved. Whether it was sickness, or whether it was pain, or whether it was sorrow, whether it was a wreck, or whether it was whatever, and I've been in a number of wrecks, severe wrecks. I've always escaped by the help of God without any injuries, and so has my families, but my family. But we've been in them, as I've said, when we've left the highway, rolled over on the fields, and flipped back up on the wheels. I've been in them when they rolled over on the side, and they'd have to crawl up on the top and pull us out the side. They didn't flip back up on their wheels. I've been in them when they'd leave the bridge and go off the end of the bridge down into the creek or whatever, and I've been in them when they've been hit. But in every case, God has been with us. But not one of those things happened but what I deserved it. And the strange thing about it is that though I may have a wreck before I get from here to Florida or to Indiana, the strange thing is I have never had a wreck since I've been a Christian. So I give my heart to God. All those things happened before, and I had turned toward the Lord and began to get a little religious. I remember when one of them occurred, but I had never become a Christian. I'd never given my heart to God. I remember how vile and wretched I was. That doesn't mean because a person has a wreck that they're vile and wretched, but it does mean that you're giving place to something and that the Lord of heaven has a purpose in those things. But I've never had anything to happen to me but what I didn't deserve it. And I can assure you this morning that whatever your problem is, whether it's a wreck, whether it's poverty, whether it's the lack of having the peace in your mind that you'd like to have, or problems with your wife, or problems with yourself or children, or vice versa, it's what you deserve, and it is what you have laid place, give place to, sown seeds for, and is just exactly the reaping of your past years of sowing. So don't blame anybody else with it, because that's what it is. As I say, I still have plenty of problems and probably will as long as I live. And I still make mistakes, and I probably will as long as I live. But as I said, none of the things that I have reaped has been because I didn't deserve it. The Lord don't make mistakes. I've carefully gone over my life very carefully and scrutinized it, because a lot of times the devil would say, yes, look what happened to you, and you know that you did right and you didn't deserve it. But I carefully went over my life and I found out that I deserved every bit of it. There's not one thing that I've been able to find in my life, discover, but what I can't pinpoint it and know that I deserved it and got just exactly my just dues. And if you'll look close enough, instead of being one to criticize and full of criticism, if you'll check it out real close, you'll find out that you planted a seed somewhere or it would never have come up out of the ground. As a song they used to sing, sow the righteous seeds for the reaping, which is coming to each and every one. Then we'll rejoice on that day when we'll hear Jesus say, "Come ye blessed, a crown ye have won." So what you sow, you get, and God rewards every man according to his works. As a matter of fact, a lot of people don't live a very long life, and one of the reasons is the Bible teaches that they shorten their days by their disobedience. I hear people living to be 90 years old, some lives to be 100 years old, some lives to be more than 100 years old, and some never gets beyond 25. But people shorten their days by their disobedience. They won't listen. You can tell them over and over, and you can talk to them, and they'll listen so far as hearing you. But when it comes to incorporating it in their life or making it a part of their life or really listening, they don't really listen. A lot of times they have a temper. They get upset. They'll slam the door. They'll walk out. They'll curse you, or they'll revile you, or they will retaliate to what you said, either in their spirit thoughts or whatever. They will not be submissive and be humble and sweet in their spirit toward Christ. And they shorten their days. They take many years off of their life because of that. Let's read just a little bit from over in the book of 1 Corinthians. There's quite a lot right in here I'd like to read, but let's start with chapter 10. Read just a little bit, discuss some things. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither be idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell, in one day 320,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, and judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifice partakers of the altar? What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the thing which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils, and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Are all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no questions for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no questions for conscience sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For one ain't wise my liberty judged of another man's conscience. For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I deliver them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth, with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shown. And if it be a shame for a woman to be shown or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourself, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such customs, neither the churches of God. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be division among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What have ye not houses to eat and to drink in, or despise ye the church of God? And shame them that have not. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together under condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. You know, Paul is pointing out quite a number of things here. He tells us in one place, For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. There has to be heresies, Paul said, false doctrines. There has to be that which creeps in. It has to be among us that that which is true and that which is light may shine out of the darkness and be seen. Or that is, that which is approved of God may be made manifest, and that you can't bring forth light without shadows. You can't bring forth light without darkness. Scientists say that you cannot see light. And even though you and I would be right ready to dispute with somebody, because we look around us, and when we look, there's plenty of light around us. As a matter of fact, I'm looking out that door, and the front doors here at the tabernacle being open, I see the light. I see the gate, the flag, the pool, and whatever. I see it by means of the light. I see the light, and yet when I really consider it, do I really see light? Because it's just a little shady light here in the sanctuary. And through the doors, I see the brightness of the sun. Therefore, there is a surrounding, or there's a silhouette that really produces the light. There is something that brings forth the light. There's a framework there that is shadowed, and by means of that shadow, then the contrast offers to me something that I could not see otherwise. So then, am I really seeing the light? I am really seeing the light by means of that which has frameworked the light, or that which has made the light to appear. So then that gives us a good understanding of why that the Lord Jesus becomes sin. He becomes sin that we might see the light. There would have been no way for me to have ever seen the light, Brother Jimmy, unless Jesus had become sin. The light is so bright. Someone would say, well, I know that I could see the light, but the light is so bright in that God is light. In him there is no shadows, no darkness. God is light. And the light is so bright that we are told that when the light appears, that all of the world vanishes away into nothing. When he comes in the book of Revelation, as it speaks of him in that day, when God appears, the Bible said that he being the great light, I remind you again that not even the mountains shall remain, not even the sea, not even the bodies of water shall remain, and nothing shall remain before him. Light is so great and light is so purifying and penetrating that when light comes forth, there is nothing else left. Therefore, do I see the light? Or do I see the objects that light produces? See, do I really see light, or am I just looking at objects that light has brought into existence? When I think about it, I'm made to know in my heart, as I've scrutinized and thought on this, that I really cannot see the light in the sense of the natural light. All I see is the objects which that light produces. So then, God the great light, I cannot see God the great light only through the image that he produced, Jesus Christ. And if Jesus Christ had come as the great light, I could never have seen God, because Jesus Christ is the great light. And yet he, being the fullness of the great light, he veiled himself in darkness, the Bible tells me. And he became sin, which is the shadows and the dark. He became sin that I might behold God, the great light. Thus he became sin, the very opposite of righteousness, and was smitten of God to do away with that darkness, that God might do away with it, that I might see beyond that veil the light. The Old Testament, Moses came in a symbolic form. He came as a shadow. And all of the things of the Old Testament come as a shadow, that I might see the light. Had they never come as a shadow, I could never have gotten a revelation. Because it is the objects that light produces that helps me to understand. It is the objects that light produces that gives me a brain work, that is, a mind. God, by his light, has produced a brain. And God, by his light, has produced an image. And God, by his light, has brought forth understanding, and the thoughts that register in my brain, my mind, which is my thoughts, that which registers, it is because light has produced an image, and that image has struck my human senses, and wherever the shadow or that image strikes my human senses, there is an impulse. There is a reflex. There is a recording. As they say, 22 conductive nerves from the eye to the brain. I look around. I look out here and I see these images and it strikes these little retinas. When it does, then that produces a thought. If I touch something, it produces a thought. If I feel the wind blow over me, it produces a thought. If I smell something, if I taste something, it produces a thought. I might walk through a kitchen and I might get a good whiff of something that smells so good, and immediately a thought will come. That's cake cooking in the oven. Or I might walk through the woods and a smell will come to me, and immediately a thought will say, that's sweet shrubs. See, so then my thinking consists of that, and I personally would not have a world. There would be no me. There would be no you. There would be no world if light itself just come forth. Because light to produce must have shadows. It must have shadows, and that is how that Lucifer came into existence. Lucifer would never have come into existence had it not been that God, the great light, which is the invisible one, which you cannot see, if it had not been for the need of Lucifer, just the opposite of light, that is to say darkness, Lucifer would never have had an origin. Lucifer would never have come into existence. But there is absolutely no way that God, the great light, can create unless he has something that is just the opposite of him. This takes God's act to veil himself in darkness. It isn't that God doesn't have the creative power to do all things, for he does. But there are certain things that are impossible to God. Even God. Now to you and I, there is nothing impossible. Or there's a lot of things impossible. But to God, we say nothing impossible. Because the Bible said nothing impossible to God. And that is true in that God can do all things. And yet it does say there is some things impossible to God. And the Bible said one of those things that is impossible to God is that God cannot lie. It is impossible, the Bible said, for God to lie. Now, why is it impossible for God to lie? Because God is the Spirit of Truth. How can the Spirit of Truth lie? That's impossible. And it's the same way with God as being the great light. It is impossible for God to be darkness because God is light and in him there is no darkness. So he is the great light. Therefore, if it requires shadows to produce images, then that means that God has to work a certain work, do a certain thing to bring that forth. Because if God is the great light, then there could never be any images in the presence of God. His light, his presence is so great, there could never be a mountain. There could never be an ocean. There could never be a tree. There could never be any such like. Because the Bible said in Revelation, when he appears, everything vanishes away. The ocean vanishes away. There is no more mountains. There is no more seas. Because his state of being is light. It is such a great light until nothing exists anymore when he comes present. So the only way that a thing can exist is for God to withdraw. As God withdraws, as the decline comes, as we say, as God withdraws, then things come into existence. As long as the sun is shining in all of its brightness, then there is no shadows. There is no shadows, and the brighter the sun gets, the less we see the image. For if the sun continues to get brighter and brighter, it will completely do away with the image altogether. But at its great distance, giving us just enough light to where it can still help us see the image, then we see it. And as darkness comes, we see it even the more as the sun is not so bright. You can look at something that is white, our tent, for instance. I look at that white tent and I can hardly see it. My eyes, it looks like it'll just put my eyes out. You know, you look right into something that's white. So then the shadows is what God uses to produce with. Now, this is something we really need to get a hold of. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, I see vaguely what you're saying, but I don't understand. All right, let's just get a hold of that. Now, there's something that I would love to bring out that would be beneficial to us. As Brother Taylor says, my heart is filled with the revelation of God, and there's things that I'd love to talk about that I'd love to bring out. These things, whereas the Bible said, I have many things to say unto you, but that we're dull of hearing, then this Holy Spirit cannot tell us. Now, God has to have a means of expression. Sound is one of the means of expression for God. When I speak to you, it's not me speaking, but God. If I am anointed of the Lord, or if I come to you in the as Christ, doing all things in Christ's stead and in his behalf. It is a vocal utterance, but it is a sound. That is, my voice echoes as these little vocal cords and whatever begins to work, you know, to and fro. It disturbs the atoms. If I strum the guitar, it disturbs the atomic particles in the air. If whatever I do, if the lightning flashes, then it disturbs the atomic particles, and all those things are necessary, the lightning and whatever. I wish we had a lot of time, you know, to talk about it. But anyway, it's a great meaning in the lightning flashing and the fall of Lucifer. If you remember, when the lightning flashes, it fertilizes. There are atomic particles that comes forth from the air and the elements of the hydrogen, whatever that we would not have. There's different things, elements that we would not have if it wasn't for the lightning. See, the lightning striking, bringing things into the earth. So therefore, again, we see that if the fall of Lucifer is likened unto the lightning, then there was a reason for the fallout. Because there has to be life in the earth. And there has to be a temporal inspiration as well as a spiritual, eternal inspiration. That's why Paul used the terms, it was in my body that dwelleth no good thing. That is, there is within you an inspiration that is not of God. That inspiration is within you. It's called the light that is darkness. There is a light within you that is not of God. That light is called the dark light. So then there is an inspiration. There is a world, there is a God of inspiration, there is the understanding which is recorded as a light. That is within you. And Paul said, within my flesh, within my body, there dwelleth no good thing, for the will is present, but how to perform that which is good I find not. So then the inspiration that is within you is within your flesh. And that is what motivates mankind. That's what moves men in the world. And that's what causes man to love ball games and movies and races and fighting and killing and shooting and excitement and whatever. If you'll notice, that inspiration within you doesn't care for quietness and peace or reservation of heart in the sense of just being still to know that he's God. It wants to be exciting, you know. It wants to fight. It wants to wrestle. It wants to talk. It wants to sing. It wants to yell. It wants to scream. It wants to run. It wants to do something to make a lot of noise. See somebody on a motorcycle and they just want to sound that thing off as loud as they can. See, that's Satan on the inside of the flesh. He motivates the flesh. This stimulates the flesh. That is darkness. That is the prince of this world. That is the ruler of this world. That's the one that has control of this world. But on the other hand, that would not exist had God not withdrawn. If the great light had not withdrawn, then there would not be any creation. That is why that even though God made Adam and Eve out of the dust, even though he made Adam and Eve before Satan ever came into existence, or Lucifer into existence so far as getting control of Adam and Eve, yet he was lurking in the shadows. He was lurking in the shadows, and when God created them, they were not made manifest in the sense of images until they fell from the garden. Therefore, God had to withdraw as a light. That's why the Bible said, come and let us make man in our own image. And that's why God made man in his own image. And when woman was taken out of man, then woman was also in God's image, that is, being part of the man. She was also in the original creation, in that Adam was the original creation, being part of man, then that made her part of the original creation. But she was not original in the sense that God just made woman out of nothing, as we say. Whereas he brought things into existence out of nothing. But then you think of the man, it's the same way with the man. He didn't just bring the man out of nothing, he brought him out of dust. So then it was a step down, as we say, God creating, and the woman being part of the man being made in the image of God, then that brought them to be as it was a great light, a great illuminated something that was not filled with shadows. Therefore, it would have been an invisible thing in the sense of communication like you and I would have of being with one another in this world. So then when God withdrew, the light withdrew from Adam and Eve, and the darkness surrounded them, and thus they were automatically exiled from the garden. They were automatically put out of the garden. And by the withdrawal of the light, somebody would say, well, God cast them out of the garden. All God did was withdraw. That's all he did. His presence withdrawed. And when the presence of God withdrawed, the darkness was there. The briars were there. The thorns were there. The problems was there. All of these things came into existence because otherwise there would have been no man or woman. There'd been no manifestation. They would have been as the angels. And whereas the Bible teaches that in heaven we're all as the angels, angels cannot die. They could not have died because they would have been equal to the angels. They were made in such a way that they could fellowship God or fellowship the angels. So in the withdrawing, then came forth the darkness. When the darkness came forth, then came forth the great power of night, or the ruler of the darkness. When the ruler of the darkness came forth and he seized upon the images, and that the images were made manifest through his presence. That again is why the Bible uses the terms that within my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. For my flesh to be made manifest, then there has to be within my flesh, infiltrated within my flesh, Lucifer, or the fallen one. That is, for my flesh or your flesh to be made manifest, there has to be within your flesh the fallen one, even Lucifer, from your birth, from your natural birth. He has to be infiltrated within your human body. That's why there's not anybody born into this world that is not infiltrated. When they're born into this world, they're infiltrated. But they are not charged with the infiltration until they come to a knowledge, because God does not require anything unless you know it. To whom much is given, much is required. To him that knoweth to do good, and if he doesn't do it, the Bible said it'll be charged against him as sin. I'm often asked the question about that. What about this person? If they didn't do what this person did, it will be based on requirements. It will be based on the grounds of knowledge. To whom much is given, God's going to expect the more. If a baby passes away, that baby goes into heaven because nothing is required of it and that nothing has been given it. So then somebody says, can you get to heaven without being baptized in the name of Jesus? I've been asked that question. Well, then the answer comes back like this. Does a baby go to heaven? Well, we can decide whether he does or whether he does not. Or has the baby been baptized in Jesus' name? We can decide whether he's been baptized at all or not. So, you understand what I'm saying? There is a God of darkness, a God of this world. He's called Lucifer, the prince of this world. He must infiltrate the flesh to bring forth the manifestation of the act of God. And that is to say that Lucifer, the prince of this world, he has, even though he didn't want to do it, even though it wasn't his desire to do it, yet he has done nothing but walk right in the steps that God ordained for him to walk in to aid God in the work of creation. He didn't intend it that way. He doesn't want it that way. But Paul tells us that our sin, our ignorance, doesn't do anything but commend the work of God. Even our ignorance, even our wrongdoings, Paul tells us that when we do it, it only commends God. That is, it manifests as God. It takes the darkness to bring forth the light. That's why the Bible said that these people with their heresy must be in the church. There must of necessity be false brothers and sisters and heresy contrary to true doctrine, or else they that are proved of God cannot be made manifest. So we see this great light. The great light is so great that nothing can exist unless it withdraws to some extent. For God to withdraw brings darkness or shadows on the scene. The Old Testament, therefore, is a withdrawal of God to the extent that God gives a law and a discipline. And to show you that it is Satan in the arrangements, the Bible says that sin gets its strength by the law. Just as quick as the law comes, the devil comes into power. Paul said, I was alive without the law. He said, but when the law came, sin revived and I died. And that I thought was ordained unto life, or I know that it was ordained unto life, I thought it was ordained unto life, I found it to be ordained unto death to the extent that it brought death. And yet God never ordained it unto death. For the law is good and holy and righteous. And if there had been a law that could have saved man, then righteousness would have come by the law. And righteousness did come by the law. In the sense that Jesus Christ was God's laws made manifest, and Jesus Christ was the law of God. That is, he was the pleasure of God made in a human form. But even for Jesus to come forth in a human form, God had to withdraw. The Bible said as Jesus hung upon Calvary, that the sun became as black as sackcloth of hair. And all of these things began to happen. Why did that happen? Because there would have been no manifestation of Jesus. There would never have been a manifestation of the Son of God. Jesus would have been no more than a creature that walked in the world that came by the same means of being accused and being called a bastard child and everything. You know, he came forth, he was manifested the same way in a human form. Otherwise, you'd have never seen him. See, Satan had to continually harass him. Satan had to take hold of his being. God had to withdraw that the darkness might fall upon Jesus, and he that knew no sin, that did not have the infiltration, came forth and was manifested by God withdrawing, and he that knew no sin was made sin by the withdrawal of God when Jesus cried out, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Thus Jesus was manifested as the supreme sinner. God withdrawing from him in such a way had made him the sinner above all sinners. And yet he had never sinned. But he became the chief sinner, even Lucifer himself, as God withdrawed. And yet we know him to be the lovely Son of God. But in the eyes of God, he became the sinner, the chief sinner, even Lucifer. Paul did the very same thing. When Paul spoke over there, it happened to him the very same way. He said, I am the chief of sinners. Because he was the overseer of the church, he had the revelation of Jesus Christ. Thus he became the chief of sinners. So then as you grow in the greatness of God and the heights of Christ Jesus, the more you grow toward the great, wonderful image of God in that you are in this world, the more that the other side of you becomes darkness because you are withdrawing. Now think of it like this, for instance. Where is my inner man? He is born of God. Where is he at? He is the one that is born of God. He's the one that went away with God. He's the one that you can't see. Yet he is existent in God's world. See, but because he is not infiltrated, because he is pure, because he is perfect, because he is perfected forever, because he is born of God, the great light, you never see him at any time. Isn't that right? And yet the Bible said God is in the midst of us. Where two or three come together in my name, there am I in the midst of you. And yet God being the invisible God, you never see God. So then we have a tendency to feel because we can't feel, tangibly speaking, with our hands and senses and whatever, because we can't see with the recording of the nerve senses, we have a tendency to feel that God, the invisible one of the angels, is not present, and there's really not another dimension or another world. But yet it's been proven that there really is. Now, as I say, numbers of people have done it, the prophets, when they revealed the fiery chariots and the many things. There is an invisible world. But the thought I want to get over to you is this. I have a mind because of thoughts. I have thoughts because of shadows. I am a composition of shadows because of the great light and its withdrawal. So then when God says, Paul, turn my people from darkness unto light, what is God speaking of? Is God speaking of bringing the people out of a dark place into a lighted place? Yes. Is he speaking naturally? No. Then when he says, Paul, turn my people from darkness into light, he is saying that light translates. This is why Paul used the terms from glory to glory. I have come to you, he said, because I have the power to do that. I am sent not as one that has transformated himself as Lucifer did into an angel of light to trip you up and to make it sound religious and get you up into an atmosphere that really doesn't exist in the sense of your conversion. I haven't come to deceive you. I haven't come as a religious light to create an atmosphere by the blood that's on the seat of atonement to cause you to be religious like Cain was. I didn't come for that purpose, to make you feel real good and feel like you've got eternal life and feel the inspiration, taste of the heavenly gift, be made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and then die and go to hell. I didn't come to do that. See, I come, Paul said, because I do have the light. I am a child of light. It's not me living, but it's Christ who is the light of the world. I come to you because God is the Word, and God is a spirit before he ever becomes a word, and he is a thought. God, the Spirit, has become a thought and has been made manifest as a vocal sound or a printed page, which we call the Word. So then this life or this revelation or this presence of God has been given to me. It has taken up its abode within inside of me, and I come to talk with you that I might leave a thought. And through the impression of this thought, that is not me speaking, but God, as he impresses your heart with sound that cometh by the hearing of the ear, with this vocal utterance that strikes the sound to your ear in the sense of nerve recording, I come to you to speak to you, that is God, through the sounds, by verbal means or by recording of nerves. I come as a human being. I have verbal inspiration. I come to you as a great light to share with you my thoughts. God, who is a light, God, who is a thought, God, who becomes a thought to your listening ears, God giving himself to you in the form of thought or inspiration of sound, God giving you himself. You're taking him in bit by bit, precipitation by precipitation. Thus you become enlightened, Paul said, and it's a great glory. That thing lightens up and you say, I got a revelation. I understand something. I have thus understood something I've never understood before. And God keeps compiling. God keeps building in that he gives you himself by measure. As much as you can receive of him, he gives you the word, the spirit, the sound. God, who is the spiritual word, sound, comes to you by measure. And you begin to take God into your heart, and from within your heart, there on the inside, he sets up his kingdom, and from within your heart, he begins to usher forth, to come forth in that precipitation to your body, to take out the infiltration of your body. He has to do this through projecting himself as thoughts to your intelligence, and by that means, from glory to glory, the unveiled light, the revealing of the propulsion, according to the word, as you can receive it, God comes forth from within. It isn't long before you're like Moses or you're like Stephen's or great men whose countenance begin to glow. For wisdom, the thought, the sound, the revelating of the innermost causes your face to shine. That is, it comes forth in a wonderful revealing. You begin to get a beautiful, beautiful insight of God, and that holy man on the inside that's been translated into the marvelous kingdom of God by the faith of Jesus Christ, God used that man to bring forth himself from the innermost. Christ within you, the hope of glory. This is why Ezekiel saw the wheel in the middle of the wheel whip in the middle of the air. So in the coming forth of this wonderful, glorious light from within, it begins to break forth. As it comes forth, then the shadows are eradicated. Now this is what the translation is. This is the way the translation takes place. The translation, or what we refer to as the rapture. Now, I want to remind you again, when you say rapture, that can be besetting because it is not a rapture. The Bible says a translation. The rapture is a man-made application. It's not a rapture at all. It is a translation. And this is the way the translation takes place. The Bible said that Enoch was translated by faith that he should not see death. From the innermost being that comes forth this light, a little at a time, God brings himself to you and presents himself to you to keep from destroying you. Otherwise, there would be no you. For when he comes forth in his brightness, there is no mountains, there's no nothing. Everything flees away from his presence. So then the great light is what? It's an understanding. Darkness is what? It's ignorance. That's what it is. And so then the natural light and natural darkness is given to typify that. Paul turned my people from ignorance unto understanding or to righteousness. So there is a mind of Lucifer that is a mind of darkness, a light of darkness. When you say light, you mean understanding. Lucifer has an understanding of the world of darkness. And of that which is abase and that which is lewd that men practice and they're taken into captivity at the will of the devil. Whereas there's another mind which is the mind of Christ Jesus which is called an understanding of light. And that light is great and that light is mighty and that light translates. That is to say that that light, if it strikes you, it will unveil your mind and do away with the shadow of the thought of that which is abase. And unveil that thought just like you would take the power of the atomic world, you take it out of the nucleus. You would split the atom, reach down into the nucleus and take it out because it's hid within the darkness. God has veiled himself within the darkness, which means God the Spirit has subjected himself to his creation. The Bible said, command thou me concerning the works of my hand. He has subjected himself through to his creation by means of veiling himself in darkness so he could get close to them. And what did they do with him? They abused him. They beat him. They spit upon him. They mocked him. And yet the Bible said if they'd have known that he was the Lord of glory, they'd have never done nothing like that because they would have known there'd be a reaping day. So then God, coming down in human form, washed Peter's feet and subjected himself to humanity. And the Bible said even till today the world doesn't know God. They don't know that Jesus was very God himself and the only God there is. But this great, wonderful light coming forth from glory to glory, from revelation to revelation, the wonderful light of God coming forth. This light penetrated, this light moved in, this light began to translate. And Enoch, as a result of that, walked with God for over 300 years, and he was not, for God took him, because before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And how did he please God? The Bible said, without faith, it's impossible to please God. The only pleasure of God is that you believe in his works, which is Jesus Christ. And through that, it pleases God, because he sees the works of Jesus in your behalf, and he accepts you as a finished product. And Enoch kept on walking with God and thinking upon the wonderful things of God, the heavens declaring his handiwork, till after a while, it was revealed to him that there was a sacrifice, there was a Son of God, there was something coming to light at Calvary, and he accepted it by faith, and by faith he was translated into another world, another dimension. Therefore the Bible said he was translated that he should not see death, which means that his body was literally translated. Now with you that's not so. With you your spirit is translated, but your body has never been translated into the marvelous kingdom of God. But your spirit has been translated. But Enoch's body was literally translated that he should not see death. It doesn't really speak that way of Elijah or the others. It speaks of Enoch being translated by faith that he should not see death. Therefore, if the innermost light is coming forth into my body, it is coming forth that it might take out the infiltration, because why do I die to begin with? I die because of the infiltration. I die because of the darkness. If there was no infiltration, if there was no darkness, I wouldn't die. I couldn't die. There wouldn't be no way, because I'm not even relative to the shadows, and what death is the darkness. Therefore, if the darkness cannot swallow me up, how then can I die? If you're never born again, if you never come into the things of God, then you automatically die. Because you're already a composition of shadows. The infiltration is already there to make you what you are. And if that be true, then that means that you're dying all the time until you come to God. Because the shadows are getting a greater and a greater hold on you all the time. And though you're becoming more preeminent in the world, you're being manifested more in the world. You're becoming celebrities. You're becoming dignitaries. You're becoming great men of sports. You're becoming entertainers. You're becoming something, because the world loves its own. And the more you get into the carnal mind of death, the more you're separating yourself from God, because it is the carnal mind of death. For to be carnally minded is death, and you're dying more and more all the time. The Bible said, they that live in pleasure, they are dead while they live. Now, so then God, allowing this infiltration to manifest you, he brought you forth. But it is God's will for you to turn to the light and to begin to take on the light and the mind of Christ, to be born again, to get out of that world of shadows. And then when you're born again of the innermost life, just as the life forms within the mother's womb, the body forms within the mother's womb, so the life is forming within the wound of your heart, even the image of Jesus Christ. And Paul said, I travail till Christ be formed within you. So then that light on the inside is forming, that image is forming on the inside, and is that wonderful light, word to word, thought to thought, inspiration to inspiration, glory to glory, as it begins to compile itself, form the image of Jesus on the inside, that invisible inner man, that invisible spirit, as it begins to form, it is coming out into your blood genetics, all through your brain cells, all through your bodily cells, and it is swallowing up the darkness. It is working in your brain, and it's transforming your thoughts. See, by faith, we are instantaneously, that is, translated in our spirit by new birth into the kingdom of God. Thus our spirit becomes one with his spirit, the Holy Spirit, even the spirit of Christ Jesus, the resurrected spirit. And that spirit seals our spirit to where Satan can never touch it, never defile it. By that we keep ourselves, and the evil one never touches our spirit. Now, so then the bodily faults is not counted against us, in that Jesus being crucified at Calvary forever done away with sin in the flesh. That's how that people can remain in the world today. I remind you of this. I preached it to you before. That's how that the murderer, the drunkard, the harlot, all of them can have the grace of God poured out upon them, is because he done away with sin in the flesh. There is no condemnation to anybody that is in the flesh in this world that is under grace. In the time of grace, there is no condemnation. There is no charge, there's no sin, there's not anything against them. Doing the Spirit, God gives them the blessings of medicine and whatever healing, and God gives them grace, he turns this into heaven. But there's one thing about it, in God's foreknowledge, seeing the end of them that walk in the flesh, they are in condemnation, shall be brought into condemnation, they are in the bondage of death, they are dead while they live in his sight. But we that excel this age of grace, continuing on in the grace of God, then there is no condemnation to them that are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, that walk in Christ Jesus. That is to say, God sees us in a finished product. Now, let me say a few more things, and I'm going to close. The light on the inside, what is it doing? It's translating me. This is why you hear me say over and over, I say that the rapture or the translation is nothing more than the revelation. When you say rapture and you go by the average teaching, it's besetting to you, and the devil uses that a lot of times for this reason. He wants to catch you off guard and say, you just wait and God's going to rapture you, which means just catch you up, take you away. But see, that's not right at all. God very definitely is not going to do that. There must be something that will take place as it did in the life of Enoch. That's why it is so close that the elect would be deceived if it was possible. Because the entire church world has this feeling of just standing around till something happens. It isn't going to happen. You can take my word for it, it isn't going to happen. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, I know these great churches are just waiting for God, and he's going to pick them up and take them away with him. Why is it then they're not getting more righteous? Why is it they're getting more worldly? If just waiting around is the answer to it, why are they farther from God today than it was when they first established the movement and the church? See, something is working in reverse, folks. It means that they have been deceived. That's why the Bible said at the midnight cry that the wise virgins and the foolish virgins were asleep. So then, here's what I'm saying. I'm saying that it is a translation from glory to glory. And when we are from this innermost work translated in our outer being,
into the image of God, then the change takes place like it did Enoch. The change, Paul calls it the Thessalonian change, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And then he said the dead in Christ would raise up first, then we would be changed, and then together we would be caught away. Now, when you're caught away, that's the rapture. The word rapture means to be caught up. When you're caught away, that's the rapture. But what about all of this full preparation? What about all of these things that take place before you can be caught up? If you don't do these things, you're not going to be caught up. There's no such thing as you being caught up. If you don't do these things, you can't be caught up. So then the answer is not being caught up in what you call a rapture, but being translated by faith, changed, as Paul said, and then caught up, he said. So then the church should teach it the change and then the catching away, instead of just saying, I'll meet you in the rapture, because it's not so. You know, the song says, I'll meet you in the rapture, and it sounds real good, and you feel good when you hear them sing it, because it's a consolation. You know, especially if you believe that. But I can tell you for sure it's not going to be just that way. All right, so then the translation or the rapture, what is the rapture? What is the translation? When will it take place? And what is going to happen to the church? See, there is a translation, there is a catching away, there is a change. But what is it? Where is it? Who's going to take part in it? And who's going to be left out of it? I say again, the ones that have the oil, the ones that have the light. At the midnight cry, the foolish virgins could not light up their lamps because they didn't have any light. They couldn't wash the smut off of the globe to bring forth light because the light that was in them was darkness. That is, at the midnight cry, somebody say, well, glory to God, I'm going to shine out, Brother Pike. But let me tell you again, we're talking about something that you don't understand. You can't just shine out. Somebody says, I'm a Christian, glory to God, that does it. That's not it at all. Then you say, well, what is it? At the midnight cry, they begin to wash the smut off their globes. They heard the midnight cry, and somebody said the bridegroom is coming. Now, first of all, who was the somebody that said the bridegroom was coming? There had to be something that was sounded, and somebody had to say something before they even knew that anything was coming. Because the Bible said the world went right on. According to the Bible, they eat, they drank, they married till Noah entered into the ark, the door was shut, and all of them was taken away, and nobody didn't know anything about anything. So then there had to be a cry. Who was the one that cried? It was the watchman on the wall. It had to be the watchman on the wall because the Bible records that everybody in the village or inside the walls as a rule is asleep. Only the watchman on the wall remains awake. And he was told that if anybody got near those walls and he didn't sound the alarm, if war broke out or anybody was killed within that surroundings, he said, God said, I will require the blood at your hand. So that watchman, he didn't go to sleep. He stayed awake. So then when the night came and the voice rang out, who was the voice? Where did it come from? Watchman on the wall. What of the night? The voice said. And the watchman on the wall had to answer. Watchman on the wall, what of the night? And the watchman had to answer. All is well. All is well. See, so then the watchman on the wall, God said, I will set watchmen upon your wall that will never hold their peace. The watchman on the wall, he cries out, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. And so then all of a sudden, they begin to rise up. They begin to wake up. There comes a message. There comes a stirring. There comes a shaking. Everybody that's drifted out into the world, out yonder, even the religious people, or the church world having drifted out into the things of the world and taken sports in among them and all the things of carnality, which is the darkness, that means they have gone to sleep. They have gotten into the carnal mind. They've gotten into the natural mind. They've gone to sleep. They've been persuaded. They've been overwhelmed. And somebody says, hey, you're wrong. You better wake up. There's something to be done. You've got to do something. And so then all of a sudden they rise up and somebody begins to scrub on his lamp. He begins to scrub. He said, hey, what did that scripture say? What was that preacher preach? He says, the Lord's coming. I remember, I've been doing this little thing. I better erase this out right now. I better clean this out right now. And he begins to take the word of God, and he begins with the washing of the water of the word, begins to clean his lamp. Once he begins to clean that body up, which is that globe that's housing the light, not the dark light, but the true light, as he begins to wash it up, by precipitation to precipitation, from light to light, from glory to glory, he begins to incorporate within his body. The Word in his flesh becomes the Word flesh, which is the change as it begins to come, the change from glory to glory. Then he begins the change, and the sun begins to leave. He begins to be clear and crystalline, and all of a sudden that wonderful, glorious Christ on the inside, that life of Christ, that babe of Christ, begins to show forth his image and his form, and that light breaks past. All that soot, and that soot is eradicated and done away with, and they run out to meet the bridegroom. And the others cannot get the soot off. They cannot make the light show because they do not have any light other than intellectual reasoning, which is death, darkness. So they begin to get religious, and they begin to get charismatic, and they begin to say, hey, let's go over here and see what this fellow says, and let's run to them that sell oil, and let's see if we can't get something going here. And the first news you know, they get something going. And when they get something going, they say, glory to God, a great revival throughout the world. Somebody said, too late, the bridegroom has already come, got the bride closed in. The bride shut the door and you can't get in. Somebody said, but we love the Lord, hallelujah. It's no good. Praise is comely for the upright. Somebody said, but we're believers, no good. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? And the Bible said, you're none of his if you have not his Spirit. Somebody said, but we belong to him. We got a great move. We're drawing a lot of people. I believe the Pope drawed 1 million. Drawing a lot of people, having great revivals, great organizations. We're Baptists, don't you know? We're Methodists. We're Presbyterian. We're UPC. We're Pentecostal. We're Church of God. We're Assemblies of God. I'm sorry. Too late. I didn't come looking for any of those things. I came to get one thing, and that is my wife. I came for my bride and my children. That's all I came for. I've got them, and I've already shut the door. And as it was in the days of Noah, you can knock all you want to, but the door is shut, and you are not going to get in. So then that's where it's at, brothers and sisters. The world is falling away fast, and the bowels of compassion of the saints are being closed up, which is the doors to heaven, even as the people of the world are the doors to hell. So then when we say translation, when we say light, we are speaking of an understanding. They brush up on their understanding. They trim their wicks, their faith. They begin to get their faith sharp again so that the light will show forth through their faith in his righteousness. And they, at that time, will certainly take hold of his righteousness, because God has let the Pentecostals especially, the holiness people especially, drift off into a darkness after they've done their best to serve him. He's let a darkness come over them, even a gross darkness, that they might slip off into the darkness, saying that in the end time, even some with knowledge shall fall to perdition. He has allowed them to slip off so that they will have faith to believe him. Because listen to this in closing. The world can't get to God because they don't have any true faith. It's a make-believe. It's a hypocritical thing. And then the church world, which has been so holy, has took on a holy, more holy than thou outlook, so they can't get to God because of their outlook, and God has to let the dimness come over them that a few spots will show and a few things will show to make them realize all of their efforts are as filthy rags, and they've been playing a game, and their eyes will come open. You don't know you're asleep until you wake up, then you know you've been asleep. And they'll wake up and they'll say, my God, I thought I was serving God in the beauty of holiness, and here I am out here playing ball games and whatever. Here I am doing the things of the world and whatever. And all of a sudden they'll say, my God, what have I done? And the Lord will say, Peter, as Peter was sinking in the water, sinking, Peter, take hold of my hand. Then they'll look up and they'll say, his righteousness, oh my God, his righteousness. And they'll begin to love him and praise him. And by faith in his righteousness, he'll clean the soot off and he'll take them in. But before all of that darkness, he let them serve him in perfectness. They served him with joy, with peace, with holiness, with righteousness, as did the Jews. And then he just lulled them to sleep long enough to let the darkness overwhelm them, that when they awake, they'll see their need for him, that they can be saved. And that's just where the church world is standing today, and that's where things are today. And that's why we have a problem in the churches. The heresy has to be there. The problems have to be there. And if you've got light, then it'll show forth. It'll shine. For light is shined out of darkness. He commanded the light to shine out of the darkness. Looking upon the face of the deep, said, let there be light. And there was light. And this body can and will be translated A lot of other things I'd like to say, but I know that you're wanting to go. Let me drop this thought. The light, when it does shine forth from within into your bodies, once that light shines forth, then it means you'll become invisible. You'll go away like that. That's what the translation is. You'll move from the world of manifestation to the world of light. Because right now you're neither in the world of darkness nor the world of light. You're in the twilight zone. And it takes, as when you, in photography work, shoot a negative. I've spoken of this a number of times. Brother Don's real familiar with this. There has to be light in the beginning, as it was in the garden that struck the image, Adam and Eve. There has to be light in the beginning to strike an image. And God struck himself as an image, even Jesus Christ. He struck that image, the man Adam. And that's why it's a return at the end time of the second man Adam. It's the second coming of the Adam, even Son of God, the Son of God. Not the fallen one of the woman, which is the human being part. But anyway, the light struck the image, and the image was not made manifest until Calvary. Therefore, this salvation, this eternal life, was given us in Christ as he created the image in his own likeness, even Jesus, the first man Adam. He was created in God's image. God made him that give us eternal life, because being made in the image of God by God, thus we become eternal. So then when we sin, Jesus changed places with us. And he came down to Calvary. He became the sinful one, the fallen one, the Adam, and was killed, destroyed, done away with because of the woman part, the feminine part, the sin. And then came forth the beginning of the creation of God, even Christ from the resurrection. And we are all by the washing of regeneration, changed from Adam's generation to that generation. And now we are born to the Son of God, the first brother among many brethren, the first of them that slept, the first fruits of them that slept. And today, we are of Christ, and it's not us living but Christ. We're not natural beings, that's dead, buried, and gone. We are spiritual beings, which is the resurrected one, even from the bodily tombs of this dust that we're made out of. Taken away from this body at death, the body buried in baptism, death, our spirit going back to God who gave it. Thus our innermost man is invisible and in heaven. And at the change of this body, which means the eradication of the part of darkness that meets the part of light to make us beings. On the negative, the light strikes. When it strikes, it comes automatically the darkness. In the first production comes the first birth, the darkness. You cannot see light, though there's a man of light, and you can see through that negative, he's there. But he would not exist, that image of light would not exist, if the darkness was not on the film. Take the darkness away, and there is absolutely nothing. It's like the donut. You eat the donut and there's no hole. But if you have the donut, then you have a hole. And so then it is a true fact that if you're going to have a hole in the earth, you've got to have an earth to have the hole in. You do away with the earth, you don't have a hole. You don't have a cave. So I said that to say this in closing, that the shadow's coming so far, and God is the moon, the tide of the ocean, saying, you can't come beyond these boundaries. So then the darkness comes so far, and God meets it. The sunlight, the moonlight, and much that we could say about it. But here it comes together, and it's a twilight rim. And in this lukewarm rim, little chicks are bred, little chicks are born. But then they go either to the hot or the cold. They go to one extreme. That is, they're bred within a nice, warm, comfortable place, and then they're turned out in the hot sunshine. Or either they're taken to the cooler. Depends on which way you want them to go. I would that you were hot or cold. I want to be translated. The only way I can be translated is to get the darkness out of me, because we're partly darkness, we're partly light. Outer man darkness, inner man light. So in this mediocre, where these things come together, then there is a cross, there is a changing. We either go one way into the darkness and a greater instrument of the world, or the other way. By self-denial, we go beyond the cross, we go into the world of light and become a great instrument for God. That is an instrument of light. And that light and darkness, as I say again, is understanding. It's understanding. And unless you can eradicate from your being all of the carnal infiltration of the darkness, then you are not going to be translated, you're not going to be raptured, you're not going to be saved, that is, from death. Because that's what saving is to keep you from dying. You're not going to be saved from death. You're not going to endure to the end. So if you want to be changed in your body, we can get to the place to where we can be changed. We don't have to die. We don't have to go into the grave. You go into the grave because you still have darkness within you. You've not been made perfect in the light of His knowledge. Because the light of His knowledge as it comes forth in Revelation will translate every natural, tangible thing there is. So Paul got so close he got caught up into the third heavens. Prophets walked so close that they went in and out that great, wonderful place. Jesus appeared on the mountain. He went in that place and walked back out. We can do the same thing. We're caught together in heavenly places. We can do the very same thing. We can communicate with that world, communicate with this world, because we're yet in that realm. So if you want to be raptured, you're going to have to get rid of your carnal mind. It is, you're going to have to be translated from glory to glory of the chains to eradicate the infiltration that's within your flesh, in that thoughts are because of the flesh and nerves. That's where thoughts come from. The Word was made flesh. That is, the flesh begin to think, act like, walk like, and actually become incorporated in a oneness with the Word. And when your flesh does the same thing Jesus' flesh did, by perfectness of surrender and conformity, then you too will be as it was with Him. Now, if you can get to heaven another way, well, that's fine. I mean, that's your business, you know. And if you can make it and you can get there and God's got another plan and He can reveal it to you, that's His business and that's fine. But this is the only way that I have ever known and the only way that's ever been revealed to me. And if it's the only way that I can get to work with the Scriptures, or the only thing that I can see in the Scriptures in the sense of coordination with God's thought. I wish we had time to elaborate on it. About 15-20 minutes before I stopped, I began to feel the flames of some of them going out. Darkness and carnality began to move in, and I either had to rebuke you and snap you to attention like I usually do, or I just had to go and say, I ain't gonna sin in the body. I just let it go and finish up with what I can. But there's quite a bit that should have been said in detail to make this thing strong enough to where you would understand. But in that you love darkness rather than light, many of you, then I just have to let you go your way to eat, drink, and to do whatever you want to do. The children of light will come forth. The other that are gullible to the world's desire is there for the purpose to make the others shine out of the darkness. That's the purpose. They are there for that purpose. And they will eventually walk off, fall off, dwindle away, or get more interested in the natural things of life. So if you've got any interest out there, whatever you've got or whatever you're doing, you better get rid of it and get rid of it fast. If eating interferes with you, sitting in the church and getting to the cafe and walking and talking and laughing and riding and going and whatever pulls at you and interferes with you being in church, you better get born again and you better get rid of whatever it is, if it's the appetite or whatever. If you have to go on a number of days fasting to kill it, you'd better get rid of it, because your world is out there. You are for sure not in this world. Because in this world, you can go off in a cave and stay for the rest of your life just with Jesus and never see anybody or anything. And if you ain't got that, you haven't got it. You are still in the world. So then, I advise you to be born again. And you that love God, that are in this world, that sold all to purchase this pearl of great price, then I tell you to hold close to it. If there's a little conversation within the multipurpose building, whether it be a service here at church, whether it be two or three out there around the pool, whether it be out on the highways, down by the hedges, up by the barns, or wherever, I advise you to continue in the mind of Christ and talk of the mind of Christ and be in the mind of Christ and stay out of your mind of natural things, of houses and lands and powers and things of this world, of wealth and of animals and of human beings and of people and whatever it might be. Stay out of it and stay away from it. Stay away from drinking and chewing and dipping and smoking or whatever it might be. These things of the world, stay away from it, because it's unchristlike. It's unlike Christ, that is. All right, let's stand together. The message of God is hindered. It's always hindered as a rule, especially at Bethlehem. One thing is because I'm common among you. I come in and out among you. I dig with you, work with you, do whatever I can. I'm just common among you, and because of that, there's not enough reverence and respect. Even though I know you clap your hands, you say we're glad to have you back, and you really mean that, because I'm your brother. See, and that's the way I want it to be. But you make a great mistake in some things, folks. And because of that, the message is hindered. I go to the others. As the Bible said, a prophet's never without honor, save in his own country and among his own household. Here I'm without honor. I go to others and I have great honor. Great, astounding honor with reverence. Whereas people sit for hours upon hours and they don't even dare act like they think, you know, that they're going to leave or want to leave. They're right there until I dismiss them or walk off and leave them. But not so here at Bethlehem. And so then the message is greatly hindered here, constantly with people that are not spiritual. And of course, not having the... Can't say not having the attention, because I have the attention till they get ready to take it away. I have the attention till they think I've said enough or they feel like they know what I'm saying. Got a lot of them that's got a bad habit of they'll listen at me real close and they'll say, well, he's coming to the close now. I got the idea. I got the thought. I got the message. It's about time for us to go. Unawares, they get into that. And a lot of time, I've watched, a lot of times they're so spiritually ignorant that I just have got to the place where I'm trying to bring out something, and they cut it off like that. And most of the time, they miss it. There's been a few times that we've been able to bring it forth, but most of the time they miss it because they reason in their own mind and do their own thing. Though they'll stay with me if I stay an extra hour. They'll stay, but not because their heart is in it. They'll stay out of reverence and respect, you know. That's no good. God don't talk to reverence and respect. God is a spirit. He talks to your spirit. Anytime your spirit withdraws, God can't talk to it. And anytime your reasoning gets up, as you think you've got it, or you think you know it, or you think that the preacher said enough, then his spirit cuts off. He don't talk with yours no more. Anytime you get to eating and drinking and your mind get to going out of the church and your mind get to going somewhere, doing something, and your mind get any kind of worldliness or any kind of thoughts with responsibility or whatever on your mind, then God's spirit quits communicating with your spirit. You're cut off in the darkness again, your intellectual reasoning, until you go back into that same room and turn the light on again. You'll find all that you lost. It'll come out of the shadows. Let's sing this little chorus together. Sing the song, I Love Him.
I love Him. I love him all because he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary.
You know, I used to have a lot of problem at Bethlehem. Right after I first started ministering here, I had a lot of problems with people that was real carnal, know-all type people that was real resentful and haughty and hateful, and they warred against me in their spirit. And that went on for a number of years. Then judgment problems, things began to happen, and they got away from that. And that's something I hardly ever have problems with. It's very rare. Sometimes somebody will go off and start watching non-virtuous things on TV, reading things, or getting the world, and they'll get all carnal, you know, and as a dog gets full of fleas, they'll come back and start shaking them off in the air. I feel their old resentful mind, but most of the time it's not so with Bethlehem. But our Bethlehemites have not, as of yet, got over that thing of deciding when the sermon is finished and how much they've heard, and they've come to understand the general theme of what he's saying, and that's enough. They can figure out the rest. And they still, some of them, have not got their minds off of the natural things. And they're very restless in church. They want what I'm saying, but they can't hardly wait to get back to their world. I'm telling you the truth, so help me, folks. And it's going to be a bad day come out of it. It's going to be a bad situation. Paul said, I would that you're spiritual. I'd like to speak unto your spirituals, but you're babes in Christ. You're carnal, reasoning, strife, envy, all these kind of things. See, so I'm telling you there's going to be a bad day that's going to come out of it. And I'm sorry you've had a bad day already with many things. But it's going to be a bad day to come out of it. I'm asking you to buckle down and get your mind on God and get your mind on spiritual things and forget about the things of the world. Somebody said, Brother Pike, if I forget about them things, I can't be sustained. I won't have any means of transportation. I won't know where to live. No, that's not right. That alone proves that you need to be born again. And that alone proves that you are the one that I'm talking to, that you are the one that's in error. For the Bible emphatically states that if you'll seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these things will be added. And the Bible tells us also that if we consider the lilies of the field that don't spin, they don't toil, and yet King Solomon in all of his glory and all of his efforts were not arrayed as one of the lilies. And the little bird that does not gather into barns, but yet the Heavenly Father feeds millions and billions of them year after year, day after day. See, what it is, a lot of times we just don't get to satisfy our gullible desire. That's what it is. In that our body just craves to eat and drink all the time, and conveniences all the time. And we just can't pet and humor that demon power of Lucifer that's in within the flesh that loves the things of the world, wants to ride, go, see, do, be, whatever. We just can't satisfy that gullible thing. That's what the problem is. If you was a man like Elijah, the angel could come and say, Elijah, I'm baking you a cake. Eat. And he come back and said, I'm baking you the second cake. Eat. You got to go a long ways in the strength of this meal. And 40 days later, you come over to a cave. Or return to where you come from or whatever. And it is time to eat again. See, if we were in that kind of spirit, that kind of mind, that kind of attitude, if we were submitted to God, that's what submission is. Somebody says, well, I miss my breakfast. Well, that's great. Some people do that with a routine on a job. They miss their breakfast. They just don't eat breakfast. Some of them miss their dinner. Don't eat until over in the evening. So that's his routine. But folks, I'm just telling you, you know, missing a meal is great. If you can miss a meal, that's great. If he's doing it for God, he'll accept it. I'm just saying, we need to get our minds on God. You know, we need to stop being children. If you run out there after cars and things of the world and houses and lands and whatever it might be, if you run after those things of the world, then you're a child. You're just a child, that's all. Children of the world. Again, I say the difference between men and boys, as the old saying is the price of their toys. You play with the bigger things, the children play with the smaller things. You're still called the children of the world because you're under bondage to the beggarly elements of the world. The world has a hold on you. Your interest is in the things that are natural. That is the shadows. And all those will pass away. He that doeth the will of God will abide forever. So, well, Brother Pike, can I labor? Can I buy? Can I sell? Can I get gain? If you labor that you might have to give, if you're buying something that you might have it to honor God with it, but if you just got something that you're playing a game with and you're just telling yourself these kind of things when you know better than that, and you're just taking away from God, and all you're doing is hindering God, and all you're doing is getting your mind on the natural thing, you're in trouble, folks. That's hypocrisy. So let's bow our heads together. I'm going to ask Brother Ron Clyde to come dismiss us in a word of prayer. You know, and that reminds me, it just struck my mind then. You know what, Brother Ron and the fellers, now I don't know whether they've turned this in or not, but I know he came to me last night and he was going to turn in. Might have been too late last night because it was after the light had gone out, but he came to us and he said he had $1,000. I believe that he was going to give to the work that him and the fellows had worked for. Numbers of them, I may not name them all, but men like Brother Stan and men like the brother that come down from Marysville, Brother Danny, he's really been a blessing to me. He's got in work. Him and Stan's really been faithful day after day. And great people. And then there's others that's helped me, Brother Richard the Jew, faithful day after day. And others, I don't know, just two. But these are some of them that's worked on the job. And I think they got about $2,300 out of this job. They finished it maybe except for putting up some gutters or something. Got another job lined up coming. And they're giving $1,000. And maybe come Monday they're giving another $1,000. They'll collect another $1,000 off of it. And then in a few days maybe collect another $300 or $400. Folks, this is just a tiny bit of what I need. But $2,300 or $2,400 is a lot of money. It didn't take a lot of work for them because they coordinated. But if one man had done that, that would have been a lot of work. But because a few men got together and sacrificed their time and their substance, And I'm not sure about this, but I believe a lot of times they leave off with a job they could be doing in the natural and get money out of it for themselves to give their times for God. So I believe, and this will bring happiness to them. This will bring the love of God to them. And if anybody troubles their home, God will literally slaughter them. If anybody troubles their children, God will literally slaughter them over it. You say, well, I don't believe that. I tell you what, God said to a man that just took Abraham's wife over to the house. And the man was ignorant, didn't know no better, and thought she was a single girl. He told him, said, don't you touch that woman. If you do, you're a dead man. He said, that man's a prophet. He said, don't you touch her. I tell you right now, when you please God, you find pleasure in the eyes of God. Unless it's God's will to get rid of something that you're living with that's a harlot to begin with in their minds and free you from it. Sometimes that's the case, or vice versa, the husband is a whoremonger. Unless it's that, you can be sure there'll be some bad times if people start bothering your children and your family, your loved ones. But folks, if you don't serve God and you don't draw nigh to God, you don't care for God, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. Your wife's in trouble. The Bible said your wife will become a harlot. You'll become a whoremonger. Your substance will become nothing, and your children will go to nothing, and God won't bless you with anything. He'll abhor you. So then I want to give honor to these people that are doing these things, some that worked in the ditches last night working till after midnight, and different ones is working in the press room and the layout rooms and on the boat, and just a number of them, the ladies and the men alike. I want to give honor to you. The Bible said, give honor to whom honor is due, and double honor to them that labor in the Lord. I want to offer double honor to you, not from Brother Pike alone, but from God and from the brotherhood. Double honor. Somebody said, well, what good is honor? Well, the Bible said the Lamb will receive honor and glory. What good is glory? Honor and glory. It means the praise, the acknowledgement of you. Paul said, a good thing I praise you. It means that angels of God actually look down, and you are pillars in the temple of God. You hold up the things of God in the earth. And it means that the angels of God, as they came to Daniel and Gideon, saying, O thou great man of God, thou beloved man of God, thou valiant man of God, they see the things that you are doing. And you receive honor even from the angels of heaven. So, folks, the angels don't need eternal life. They can't die to begin with. But you need eternal life. We're creatures of the dust. As our brother comes to pray, I want you to think on these things. God needs a helping hand right now in many ways, folks. In prison, you visited me not. I was hungry. You didn't feed me. You didn't coordinate to help put this gospel around the world or to feed the orphans and the widows. You could never get enough. The world is greedy dogs. You don't never get enough for themselves to share with nobody else. And if they do share, it's so minor and sparingly that they hardly ever get anything back in return. And they do it so grudgingly when the Bible says, God loveth the cheerful giver. So then when we think upon these things, then we realize how short we've fallen to the things of God, the duties of God, the great wonderfulness of God. So I ask you in the name of the Lord to consider these things, folks, before it's too late. He needs your help right now. He needs your testimony right now. He needs your strength right now. He needs your intelligence, your ability, your skill, your talents right now. But you give it to the world. You give it to the things of the world. You go on and give all your time. And after a while, you're going to realize that your time is gone. And then when you see the strength begin to dwindle away, the judgments begin to set in, and you see the problems begin to arise, and you realize that you don't look like you used to look, and you're not what you used to be, and you don't have the ability that you one time did, then when you look around, you'll say, oh God, I'm ready to do something. But it'll be forever too late. So you do whatever you want to, heap up treasures later, lay everything together for the flesh, and then after a while the flesh is going to die, and a fool's going to get it, and he's going to have himself a time. The demons that enticed you to lay it up is going to get control of it. You say, well, I'm still young. I don't know. Some died 25, some died 15, some died birth, some died 35, some died 40. It just depends. You shorten your days by your disobedience. It depends on how much good you are to humanity, whether you're Christian or not. If you're serving somebody or doing something, then God might consider you longer. Sometimes he does, even natural people. If you give a cup of water, you don't lose your reward. He has to give you something in life. Whether or not he makes you a Christian, that's different. While he comes to pray, I want you to consider Christ. Think on the Lord Jesus. And if you're real busy, Then I got a word from God for you, and that word is, the Bible said, take time to be holy. If you don't have any time, he said, take time to be holy.